Please turn as we continue our study in the book of Psalms to Psalm chapter 118, verse 24. We concluded with Psalm 118 last week, where Jesus is the stone which the builders rejected. And then today we're going to cover Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, which is two chapters away from the shortest chapter in the Bible. But I wanted to just emphasize one other thing in Psalm 118, verse 24. We concluded, and actually we're not going to read to the end of the chapter. We're just going to look at 24 through 26 of Psalm 118 and then get into Psalm 119. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And then the following verses talk about the sacrifice, binding the sacrifice to the altar, which we know was Jesus. And I wanted to emphasize again that Jesus was being lauded by the people, worshipped basically. They were assuming he was the Messiah when he came into town. But Jesus actually, when he came and drew near, it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." I want to emphasize that when Jesus was coming in, the people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were saying, "Save now," which is what Hosanna means. "Save now, O Lord, I pray now, send prosperity." But Jesus wept, even though they were saying these things. In fact, Matthew records how the scribes and Pharisees were telling Jesus, "You know, Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. They can't be saying this. This is from Psalm 118. This is pertaining to the Messiah. This is the one who's going to save the nation of Israel. Don't let them say that." And Jesus said, "If they don't say it, the stones will cry out, because this is the day the Messiah is supposed to walk into or ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, per the prophet Daniel. This is the day. I am fulfilling the scripture. If they be quiet, the stones will cry out." But instead of then, you know, completely fulfilling their aspirations, he weeps over them and says, because they missed it. And they were probably thinking, "Well, why is he crying? Why does he say, well, I listened to him. He says, if you had known," we do know, "you're the Messiah." "No, you don't know. I'm not coming here to destroy the enemies of Israel. I'm coming to die on the cross for your sins." And they didn't know that. And the reason why I wanted to, ran out of time to emphasize this, the reason why this is so important is there's so many people saying, "I believe in Jesus," in the world today. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. But they don't have the proper motivation for why they say they praise and love, adore Jesus. And there's a very profound warning in the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Many will say in that day of judgment, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we this? Didn't we that? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name?" And Jesus will say, "I didn't know you." He was saying to these people in Jerusalem, "You know what? I don't know you people, because you're worshiping me falsely. Because you haven't taken the first step of realizing that I am coming to die for your sins." See, if the people had the attitude of Jesus, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus, in fulfillment of what you've even told us, you're going to give your life up, you're going to allow yourself to be persecuted and spit upon and beaten for our sins, you're going to let them crucify you and drive nails into your hands, into your feet for the sins of the whole world, praise you, Jesus, that we're going to be able to be forgiven for our sins." And then Jesus wouldn't have wept over them. He would have said, "Oh, some of them have gotten the prophets. Some of them understand why I'm here today." And then someday, Jesus, there will be a time where you come and you will establish your kingdom per the prophets. And he would have said, "Oh, they do understand." But they didn't. And many people in America don't understand. I mean, again, as I've said many times, you could do a poll of how many people say they're a Christian in America, and it would be a huge percentage in America. And most of those people don't really have a clue of who the real Jesus is and haven't made him the true Savior of their souls. So going to Psalm 119, it's an interesting psalm. It's actually broken up. The reason it's so long It was because there's 22 parts to the psalm. It's been broken up into 22 parts. It's not in our Bibles, but it is to the Hebrew reader. It's very obvious because there's 22 Hebrew letters in the consonant Hebrew letters of their alphabet. And they have 22 sections of 8 verses here, where the first 8 verses of Psalm 119 start with the first Hebrew letter of the consonant Hebrew alphabet. And so it's like a little poem. It's like, you know, A is for apple is the way we do it. They actually taught their children the Hebrew alphabet with Psalm 119. They had to memorize Psalm 119. And so each word of verses 1 through 8 of chapter 119 starts with the first Hebrew letter of the alphabet. The second 8 verses, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The third 8 verses, the same thing all the way through. And that's why it seems so repetitive. It was, again, used to teach the children the Hebrew alphabet. And there's only 3 verses in this whole psalm that do not have a synonym associated with the law of God. In other words, every verse of this chapter is dealing with, in one way or another, the law of God. And the law being, we have to understand, to the Jew, the law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Bible were to the Jews known as the Torah, or the law. And so when they're referring to the law, the testimonies, the way, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, and the word, they're referring to the first 5 books of the law. And actually, by the time when the Jews were doing what God wanted them to, by the time the children were around 13 years old, which is the whole bar mitzvah thing of today, they had pretty close to memorize the first 5 books of the law when they were being obedient as a nation. Their children would learn Psalm 119 to learn the alphabet. By the time they were 13, they had learned the law of God. They were able to recite it to the people. And so, with that background, it says in Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And we're going to be seeing many repetitions throughout this psalm. We're not going to cover every verse of the psalm in our desire to get through it today. But one of the things that's a theme throughout here is that we would walk in the law of God. And how do we walk in the law of God? Is just by being aware of it as we're walking through life. That my thoughts and the actions that I would be dealing with through the day are associated with and being held in check by the law of God. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. Keeping testimonies. And actually the word testimony really means the Ten Commandments to the Jewish mind. So let's turn to Exodus 20. I've mentioned it a few times here the last couple of weeks, and why don't we just go to it? And we'll read Exodus chapter 20 is where you can go get one of the places in the Bible that mentions the Ten Commandments. And we'll just go through these because this is, when it mentions testimonies, in fact, they would call the Ark of the Covenant would also be called the Ark of the Testimony. And the reason the Jews would call it the Ark of the Testimony is because contained within this wooden box that was completely clad in gold, so it was actually a gold box, that the Jews would carry around the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that box was Aaron's rod that had budded. There was the jar of manna, some manna from that had fallen in the wilderness. And there were also the 2 stone tablets of the testimony, the covenant. And so they would call it the Ark of the Testimony for those 10 commandments. Now, again, there's 613 laws in the Old Testament law. In the Torah, if you add up everything, which even deals with animal rights, how to take care of animals, everything else that's there, there's 613. But they, as well as we, hold in esteem the 10 commandments because they were etched in stone by God's hand twice. Because the first time Moses came down from the mountain, saw them worshiping a golden calf, and the stone tablets were thrown down and broken. And then it says Moses went back up in the book of Deuteronomy. It teaches that he went back up in the mountains and God cut another set and wrote on those with his finger and they were put inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to emphasize, because this is background for this chapter, that even back then, on top of this box that these 3 things were placed, inside of, was a cover, which was wood, clad completely in gold and artistically ornated, and it was called the mercy seat. So even in the mind of the Jew who understood the law of God and his manna, his provision, the Aaron's rod that was budded, was the concept of the mercy of God, which you'll see throughout this chapter. That God, even though he gives us his law, he's always talking about his desire to show mercy to those who have violated his law. And on top of the mercy seat were two cherubim, and the priest would once a year on the Day of Atonement go and sprinkle the blood of the goat on the mercy seat, and God was symbolizing that he would forgive sins. His mercy would be afforded to the lawbreakers by the shed blood of an innocent animal who would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus, who would shed his blood, allowing us to be to experience God's mercy if we come to God with the blood of Jesus. And so when we go through this, it's talking about obeying God's law, and we want to obey God's law. And when we read these laws here, some of you might have violated some of these laws. And even the psalmist talked about how when I read the law, I feel condemned. I mean, I can see that I come so short. But the law had the mercy of God and the grace of God through the shed blood of the sacrificial lamb, which Jesus became for us. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So in verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." You know, if you really think about it, if there is a God, there's got to be only one God. You know, some people believe in polytheistic, you know, concept of God. But if there is a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, then he can't have another all-knowing, all-powerful, because it would make sense that there would be two people that can't be all-knowing, because how do you know who knows the most and who's going to have the most power? Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I will judge those who hate me, and I'll show mercy to those who love me. I will judge those who hate this law and want to murder, want to commit, you know, I want to bow down to idols. But I will show absolute mercy to those that want to come to me and love me and worship me as the God who created them." An amazing concept. And you know, some of the Catholic Bibles don't even include this, because obviously it says, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image of anything." Now think about this. There's two aspects of this. I don't want you to make images of things in heaven or on earth or in the sea. Because God knows Satan tempts people to make a fish god, or, you know, an angel god, or this god. So he says, don't make them, because if you don't make them, you can't bow down to them. But the real impetus here is, don't bow down to idols. Don't look at things as an ability to bring power into your life. And there's many in our culture that look at those things. They'll stick little idols up on their dashboards to give them safety in traveling. They'll bury idols in their yards to help their properties sell in America. That's happening today. It's encouraged by some religions. But they take this out and they actually will split the 10th commandment into two so that it still looks like 10 to their people, and they didn't have to read, "You shall not make any carven images." Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Can you imagine? As I said before, when we become a true believer, one of the first things that's going to go is using his name in vain. Because when you know him as your Lord and your Savior who shed his blood on the cross for you, you will not, you know, it might come up here because you're used to it, like it was with me. I was so profane, and words would come and get right here, and then the Lord would say, "No, I'm going to give you a new vocabulary, Kevin. You're going to talk different, and you're not going to use the name of my son in vain." And yes, Lord, I'd never do that. And since the day I bowed my head to Jesus, I've never used his name, and it was just constant violence out of my mouth. And see, this is something to check your heart with, too, because there's something wrong with the relationship, because he says he will not hold it guiltless. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Remember, and see, Satan inspires people to use the name of God, and especially Jesus, derogatorily and in vain and over all the media and the TV, so that people will think that name is meaningless, when it's the most powerful name, where Peter said, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. And then see if Satan can muddy the name and blaspheme the name, then people won't really pay attention to the name Jesus, God's salvation, anointed one. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, which people say, Kevin, how come we don't really do that? And I can, you know, without getting into a whole Sabbath study, which would take the whole day, just I want you to know that God established in his law the desire for man to rest one day. He said to man, you please me when you rest. And this is what Hebrews chapter 4 teaches in the book of Hebrews. When we give up trying to save ourselves, when we rest completely in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, when we realize that he has forgiven us of our sins, we enter into the Sabbath rest of God. Jesus emphasized all the laws of the Ten Commandments, reiterated them in his teachings, except for the Sabbath. He got in trouble for, quote, violating the Sabbath all the time. And then he said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He was letting us realize that this Sabbath observance of the Old Testament, of keeping that day where they did nothing, was to instill in them, God is pleased when we just stop trying to work. Stop trying to work for your salvation. Stop trying to be so good that God will get you into heaven. And just enter into that seventh day where you say, oh God, you finished my salvation with Jesus on the cross. And then you enter into that seventh day Sabbath rest. So I say, I remember the Sabbath. Every day I'm remembering, I'm ceasing from my works, pleasing God that I'm resting in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. I also want to gather with the saints because it says that in the New Testament. I want to set aside time to think about God instead of what I want to do because it says to do that in the New Testament. But it's not the same as it was portrayed in the Old Testament because it was a shadow of things to come. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And technically, this was especially applicable to in the court setting. It was to bearing false witness in a criminal proceeding associated with your neighbor, like they did when they put Jesus on trial. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then this is where the Catholics will say, that's commandment number 9. And then they will make commandment number 10 in their Bibles. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And today those were all things that help people get around and do their job. And so in our vernacular, it would be do not covet your neighbor's, you know, F-250, you know, truck with diesel turbocharged and, you know, or car or whatever else. It's just, you know, to not have the attitude when you look at other people and what they have that, oh, I really want that. And I'll do anything to get that. And so going back to Psalm 119, those are the Ten Commandments. Those are the testimony. When we see the synonym testimony being used in 119, that's what the Hebrew reader would have had in his mind. And so in verse 2 again, it says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. God tells us to seek him. Some people like to teach the Calvinist persuasion, like to teach that it's impossible. Man can't see God, but God keeps telling us in his word to seek him, that he blesses those who seek him. And so I think that he's telling us to do something that we can't actually do. He has created man with the ability to make a choice to seek God or reject God. Tragically, most people choose to reject God. And they don't choose to seek God. And the Bible says that when you seek God, when you, God, I want to know you, then the Bible says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. That's an incredible thing. The promises in the Bible are a very incredible thing. That means you seek him, you will find him. I remember seeking God as a teenager. In all my vileness, all the things I was doing, there was a part of me that was saying, I know there's got to be more to life. God, are you out there? Well, what am I doing this? I feel empty inside. And I was seeking. And he allowed me to find him. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I wish I could keep your statutes. And actually, verse 3, I think I skipped verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. In other words, part of serving God is knowing what not to do. The reason I wanted to go back to this is because I was thinking this morning, right when I was reading this verse, I was thinking, how can I communicate what not to do? Galatians says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, the Bible teaches how to obey God is to not do certain things. And while I was, right when I was reading this, I heard in the kitchen, just say no, just say no, just say no. And I go, Juanita, what are you doing? Are you thinking of doing drugs in there or something? You know? And she goes, no, just say no to chocolate. Just say no to... because she's made these awesome brownies. And I mean, she's a great cook, but these were just like incredible. And I tried to spare her the temptation this morning by eating all but one. But there was... there was still one on the counter, and she was in there just, and you know, that's the way it is. It's my word has been coming to her saying, Juanita, you know, you shouldn't eat unhealthy. as we are trying to eat more healthy, and so she's just the word of the knowledge of God, and just say no. And it's not drugs. It's saying no to this world. And the Word of God, we're going to find out, actually, let's get there. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Oh, God, help my ways to keep the what's good for me, that I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. And really what that's talking about is when we read the Word of God, as I did when I was a new believer, and I would read the law of God. I started with Genesis, and I didn't even get to the first chapter till I was under major conviction. Because actually, I did. I got into conviction and tears when I realized when it said that God piled up the dust of the earth and blew in the breath of life of man, and he created man. And I realized, oh, God, I know this has got to be the truth, and I believed in evolution all these years. And that's what it took for me to get over evolution. It's just like that. The Holy Spirit of God came upon me, and I was ashamed that I had been thinking that we all came about by chance. And then I got a few pages earlier, and oh, using name in vain and doing this. And I was ashamed. And see, if we follow God, then we can really not be, we don't have to be ashamed of the things that happen. And I would say that every one of you can write down things that you're ashamed of, that you've done in violation of the Word of God, that not only affected your relationship, you know, in your service to God, but has affected your life and your family and the things that have happened. I will praise you with uprightness of heart, verse 7, when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. You know, when I learn, then I will keep. I want to learn the word, I want to keep, and until then, God, don't forsake me. And he promises not to. He promises actually to teach us the word. He actually promises in Jeremiah and in the book of Hebrews that now what he's doing is, as in Christianity, because of the Holy Spirit coming through Jesus, that he's actually writing it on our hearts. You know, it was written on stone back in the days of the Old Testament, but he's saying, you know, I'm going to get rid of the stone because that condemns you for not obeying it. What I'm going to do is say, I forgive you. I will show mercy to you, but because the law does reflect me, it is who I am, I'll just write it on your heart. I'll teach it to you. And it'll be something that you desire to do in your service to God. And that's the end of the first 8 verses. And so now we're shifting to another Hebrew character to start out each of these sentences. And in verse 9, and this is such an important verse, along with 10 and 11, how can a young man, and put in there young woman, and put in there old man, old woman, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. By taking heed. If I'm uncleansed in my way, if I am sinning, how can I stop from sinning against God? Well, one would be to just know what he says. I can't clean up my way with God if I don't know what he says. So I read the word of God. And then I also can't cleanse my way even if I know what he says, if I don't care what he says. So I change my attitude that whatever God says, that's what I want to do, no matter how much I want to do myself something different. Or we say, just say no to myself. I want to say yes to God. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, your word. And this is, to me, one of the secrets of the word of God. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I remember as a young believer pacing the barracks to stay awake at night during my duty. and I'd have my little memory cards. And many of those verses that I remembered back then when my brain was better at memorizing are still stuck, embedded, King James Version, in my mind. And those things come back. Oftentimes, as we go through life, if you hide the Word of God in your heart, then as a temptation comes up, there's this little voice, because the New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the things that God has said. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. And because God is a gentleman, he doesn't make us do what's right. He just is that little voice, and he says, the Word of God says, what's good for you says this. And then our flesh and the enemy is saying, oh no, but don't do what God says, do this. And then when we choose to take God's commandments, then we purify our way, we cleanse our way, because we take heed. We take heed to what God has said, recognizing that what Satan and the flesh say to do bring death and destruction to our life. And that's why verse 15 goes on to say, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. To delight, to meditate, to contemplate, and to delight. Many people look at the Bible and they go, well, I don't like that verse, and they'll just rip it out. That's not delighting in the law of God. Because they feel like that something God's intruding in their life and wants to steal some of their fun away, and so they'll rip out the Word of God. But a man who is wise will meditate, contemplate, and delight in the law of God. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see your wondrous things from your law. And this is something I pray. I'm often praying to God, God, help me to just see your word. Help me to know what you want me to do. Help me to see the wonders in your law. And in fact, I think that's how God answers a lot of things. The Genesis, the flood, all the things that have happened, people have delighted in understanding the things of God's history because God opens it to them when they seek him. I am a stranger in the earth, verse 19. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. And isn't this so true? We can also tell how close we are to God by what we think in our hearts as we listen to the news every day. Because as we listen to the news, I'll tell you, increasingly, my heart is just agonizing. My soul breaks with longing for the judgments of God on this earth. As we hear about the two little girls this week, my heart longs, begs, for the judgments of God. And there was even somebody that called up here a couple weeks ago, friends of mine on the East Coast. And this will play in. This will play in to what would you do? What would you do if the law of God deals with the protection of children and you find out that your father has a bunch of child smut on his computer, illegal stuff that people go to jail. Your father is a school teacher. And you've been asked to house sit, and you find this on the computer. And it's against the law. And you've already confronted him before where he said he would deal with it and rid himself of it, but you see it there. What would you do? Well, what they did is they turned him in. The father was arrested, suspended from school. The detective said that he's never seen such filth, that it's almost certainly spilled over into his life and possibly affected people in the school. And then when you find out that even though he admitted it when they called and confronted him, as soon as the attorney got involved, the attorney says that now it was actually these Christian friends of mine who put it on his computer to set him up. And that's going to be the tactic used in the court. And so now they're dealing with what I did was right, but now the world is turning it around. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But did you realize that most attorneys in this country, their whole mission in life is to find a way to bear false witness so that their client can get off? That is their whole mission. They are completely devoid of the word and the fear of God. Praise God, there are some people that are having convictions. I mean, I rejoiced to hear that one of the people in one of these Hollywood award things finally got so fed up with the vileness that was being portrayed that they walked out. You know, there's a lot of things we should be walking out of, and a lot of people should be taking a stand to the detriment of their jobs and their professions to take a stand for the Word of God in this country. And see, they might question whether or not they should have done what they did, because who knows? Maybe they'll be castigated in the media and they'll be maligned, and people say, what is this? The Christians playing holier than thou, and not, all the things that can come as a result of that. But they did what was right. And I told them, I said, you, no matter what happens, you need to know you did what was right, because you warned, because this is demonic. This pornography stuff is demonic, people. And you better recognize that if anybody's trapped in it or knows anybody. There is a demonic power behind it, and it's all wrapped up in killing and destroying the things that God considers precious, children, women. You did what was right when we trust God, and your soul may break for the longing of the judgment of God, where all things will be revealed. My soul longs for it as we see these things unfolding in our world. Verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me. Your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Yeah, the judges, the mayors, the governors, the presidents of the United States might, or presidents of the world might condemn you for being a fundamentalist Christian, as our president recently did through his press secretary. Condemned fundamentalist Christians. You know, I get, you know, it's like, who? Well, the real president, please stand up. The Christian one or the one that can't stand Christians? I can't figure it out. In fact, in the Berean call back there, you'll see a quote of President Bush in 2001, having a Ramadan feast with some Muslims in the White House, and he's praising the God of Islam and the things that are there. And I couldn't believe it was true, but I went and found it. Actually, I could listen to the audio file. I called up the Berean call. I found out there's an audio file from the White House's official webpage, and you can listen to it. Oh, it was 2001. I hope he's realize that maybe that wasn't such a good idea and repented of it. But I mean, you know, people are going to speak against us, princes, the rulers. They aren't going to really care about what we Christians, really who are in love with Jesus, say and think. But your testimonies, verse 24, are my delight and my counselors. I don't care what the rulers say. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works? My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. And that's what God does, is he grants us his law graciously by telling us he won't condemn us for our violations of the law, provided we are in a relationship with him through his son Jesus. That his son Jesus has cleansed us from all iniquity and allowed us, and we say, God, here's my heart, write your law on it because I love it. I want it to be part of my life. Incline my heart to your testimonies, verse 36, and not to covetousness. Let me think about your law, which says, thou shalt not covet, so that I can be set free from covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Do you realize everything in this world, apart from the things that will dwell for eternity, are worthless? You know, how, you know, you look at your brand new Lamborghini, how worthless is it if the next day it's a smoldering heap of rubbish after it's been burned? You would be able to say, it's worth nothing because I know it's about to be burned. Well, that's what God said, that's everything about this world. It's all going to burn up. Everything in this world is going to burn up. And when we die and we stand before God, none of those things are going to matter, according to Job. Naked I came in this world, naked I'm going to go be with God. It's not going to matter. And so the psalmist is really saying, Lord, help me to realize that the things that I, through my flesh, want to covet, that they're really worthless things. That they really are meaningless. Establish your word to your servant, verse 38, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. He's basically saying, keep me from caring about what people think. You know, I dread the reproach of people in following you. Help me to just be set free from that. It's what silences us, and Satan loves to silence us through fearing the reproach of others. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. When people say, oh, you narrow-minded Christians, you bigots, you believe there's only one way. And then we just simply smile at them and go, yeah, but Jesus is going to send me to heaven. Do with me what you want. You can talk about me all that you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. You know, it's just to rejoice in the fact that I know I have a relationship with a God who created all things. Go ahead and say what you want. I will speak of your testimonies, verse 46, also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I delighted to hear that Ray Comfort and the actor that's in that Left Behind, who's he? Kurt Cameron. I heard that both of them were, because of a sickness of somebody at TBN. TBN had them on, and one guy was supposed to interview Kurt Cameron, but instead the guy got sick, so Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort were able to interview one another, and they gave Hell's 10 Best Kept Secret sermon to millions of people, and there's never been a higher percentage of people in the world watching TBN ever. And they were enthralled with hearing the true gospel going out over TBN. And many people called in under conviction to give their lives to Jesus. And they realized, we're going to go before the world. Are we going to shirk back? And they prayed and said, no, we're not going to be ashamed. We're going to give the whole thing, even though this station doesn't even stand for what we're about to preach. We're just going to do it, and we don't care what they say. And because God blessed them with such a high rating, whatever their rating thing is, they're actually thinking of letting them back because the dollar. But praise God. Praise God how God works. Because they were bold. They didn't shirk down on the responsibilities to God to proclaim this gospel. Verse 63, I'm a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. We are companions with all these radical Jesus people. I love being around them no matter where I go. Sudan, you know, Asia, running into Christians who love Jesus radically is just such an awesome thing. And there's such a companionship there because we all want to do what God wants us to do, even though we fall so short so often. Verse 68, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as geese, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. I am glad, God, that you have disciplined me in my sins, in my backslidings. Because your disciplining me in my backslidings has caused me to come back to your law and to repent. Because your law is worth more to me than all the gold and silver in the world. And to rejoice in the disciplines of God is an amazing thing. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation. But I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. Again, the emphasis on the true Christian is yearning for the day of heaven. I was hearing again, there's one of in our midst, he has an odd schedule, and he has to come home and get to sleep before the kids have to get up and get going off to school. And I heard the story this week, this friend, he was just like, he yelled out from the room, I can't wait to go to heaven, because it had been too noisy and he woke up. And everything about life, to just think that, you know, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Sin is over. False judgments are over. The trials of life are over. We yearn for heaven as Christians. How many are the days of your servant? Verse 84, when will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we just have to get over it. It would make so much sense for people to go along with Christians who love God's law because it all works better. Society works better. But there's a spiritual dimension to life where Satan inspires them to hate us. Even though what we stand for is good for us, they hate us. Moreover, Lord, your word, verse 89, is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I would have perished in my affliction had it not been for knowing the truth of God. And I really felt this way when we were traveling to Sudan and back. I was reading the European papers do a whole lot better job of the news than we do in America. And I was just page after page, Europe is falling apart economically. The things in Korea and stuff and other things that were going on. And I looked over at Jim and I said, Jim, you know, when you read these European papers, if it weren't for us knowing Jesus, I would feel like jumping off of this plane right now and get it over with. It's incredible. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Unless your law had been my delight, unless I knew the end of all things, unless I had read the last chapter, unless I knew you were in control, unless I knew how you created and how man has fallen into sin and your plan to save man, if I didn't know all of this, I would have then perished in my affliction of what's coming. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Oh, that would be true in our lives, that we would hate the false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 161, in fact, verse 160. I hope you guys will all go home and meditate and delight in the parts we've gone over here quickly. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. You know, the entire Word of God is penned by God through the hearts of the prophets who wrote them down. And in fact, I heard they've even made a CD of DNA. Did you read this? I think it was in the paper today, or I read it recently. They've actually attached a note to the DNA strands of some simple DNA strands of things, and then what they've done is they've attached different notes to it, and then they've played it. They let the electronic playing of the DNA, and there's actually something designed even in attaching notes to the DNA molecule strands, coding of the DNA. And you can buy a CD. You know, this is, you know, the bacteria Streptococcus singing to the world. The way God instituted it. I think it's in today's paper. You might read it. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Seven times a day we ought to be going, God, praise you. You're in control. Praise you, God, through your law that there's a sacrifice for sin. Your son Jesus. Praise you, God, that your law is perfect. There's not one single law here that's not good for human beings in society. God, praise you that you love me. Seven times, because he's perfect in all of his ways, and there's great peace. We can have peace of God in the midst of the trials and tribulations we're seeing coming upon the world. I read Colonel Hackworth this morning about what's going to happen in Korea should they decide to go to instead of just saber rattling to saber spearing. Colonel Hackworth says, within the first two, three, you know, very soon, millions will die. And they're all on a hair trigger over there. It's just a matter of somebody saying, let's do it. And the artillery and the everything that's all geared to go, just all has to happen, 10,000 rounds a minute for the first 8 hours, all dialed in, ready to go. And then, the things that happen. And so we can sit there, great peace for those who love your law, because heaven's coming, because he's in charge. Because this isn't his, this world is corrupted, but this is not the way the world will always be. That the Lord Jesus is going to return, that he's going to bring his kingdom, will come, his will be done, on earth as it is already in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray, so that we could have peace. Verse 174 through 6, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I love that closing. It's the salvation plan. I long for you to save me. I delight in your law, even though I don't keep it. Let my soul live. God, somehow give life to me, even though I deserve death. I will praise you. Let your judgments help me. I am like a sheep that has gone astray, but go find me. What did Jesus say? That he goes after the lost sheep, the ones who know that they're lost. And so he comes and he grabs up the lost sheep, the one who desires, Master, Shepherd, save me. I'm lost. I love your law. I love your word, but I'm lost. Save me. Jesus grabs up the sheep. He forgives us. And then the sheep says, I don't want to forget your commandments. I want to know them. I want to love them. Write them on my heart. Change me. Let me be yielded to you. A chapter that talks about the wonders of God's love, and every Christian, every child of God, as we read the Bible, we should agree with all that it says. And that's why we're spending time in Deuteronomy. Some of the law is hard to understand. And we're on our Wednesday night service. We're going through Deuteronomy. We're going to take those tough to understand sections of the law. But I love the law, the whole thing, when I read it. When I look at myself, I see how short I am of it, but I say, God, change me. Still change me. You're not done with me yet. And then someday we're going to go to heaven, new bodies, fit for eternity, that will not even be tempted. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, even just, it almost seems wrong to even skip over these verses that you inspired through your prophet David, who so loved your law and was so used of you, God, to ultimately even allow the Messiah to come through him. Lord, help us to fall in love with Jesus, who's the way, the truth, the life, that he's the Word who came and dwelt among us. Help us to cherish even his name on our lips as we boldly profess to know you, to love you and your law to this dark and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. feel like just singing that for an hour or so. It's such an awesome thing to just praise the God who loves us so much. And I pray that if there's anybody here that came in today when, you know, God's been kind of estranged because you've estranged him from you, take the prophet's word and seek him. Seek him and find him. Love his law. It's perfect. It converts the soul. May we all allow our souls to be converted by the power of his word working in our hearts. God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.